Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Actually, the title should be The Theology of Ecology, but that's okay. I couldn't resist using a picture of one of my favorite places, the Redwoods. Okay, besides rhyming, what on earth does this title mean? And you will understand as the message goes on. First of all, can you read that? What does it say? Save our planet, yeah. That comes under the umbrella of the broad theme of ecology, which I'm going to define in a minute. But everybody here is very aware, certainly, of all the ecological issues that are confronting us. Yeah? If you're not, you must have been living under a rock the last several years, because it's probably the big issue, saving our planet. That's where Earth Day comes from. And in fact, along with t-shirts, there is what's called an Earth Day pledge. And there's not a single pledge, actually, per se. It depends on whose version you look at, whether it's the WWF, World Wildlife Fund, or Sierra Club, or UN. They're all a little different, but they're all basically something like this. I pledge to make every day Earth Day by doing the following. I promise to do my part to take care of the Earth by picking up litter when I see it. I promise to reduce, reuse, and recycle, the three R's. I promise to help care for growing things like trees and flowers. And I promise to encourage my family, members, friends, and co-workers to learn more ways to get involved and to take action, activity for taking care of our community. Okay, let me say first of all, I'm not bad-mouthing these things. There's our pledge. These are good things, okay? Recycle, yeah. I have three bins now instead of one garbage can, right? And hopefully you carefully use one appropriately. That's good. Lessen your carbon footprint. That's good. I'm all for it. My son just bought a Prius, bless his heart, while I'm still driving my gas-guzzling Camry. There are many, many issues, and it's certainly probably the big global issue known by everybody just about in the world right now as a key issue. The reason I want to talk about this is to, for us as believers, keep things in perspective, okay? This pledge, for example, it's good, but there are some people who say, unless this is your life now, saving your planet, then you're living the wrong kind of life. That's probably a little lopsided. God wouldn't agree with that if you're a believer, okay? It doesn't mean you don't do these wonderful things. It's just that there's something even more important than saving the planet. And it's saving people. It starts with God, but we're involved in that great work. And that really should be our focus as believers. Okay, so let's see how this all fits together, because there's a tie-in here. First of all, we'll define our terms. There's a couple of $10 words here, but you know, they're no big deal. I said the theology of ecology. Theology. Both words, theology and ecology, they're made of two Greek, parts. They both have ology in them. And you know what that comes from? Logos. You know that word? That's what Jesus is called in John 1, the word. It simply means word or speech. And when you apply it to sciences, it means the study of. That's all. Okay? So theology is the study of God, because theos in Greek is God. We're used to that as Christians, right? In fact, the place you learn that is in this reference book. Yeah? This is a Bible, by the way. You may have forgotten, you know, since turning to this for your verses. Okay? It's not just another black book. It's the Word of God. And the other ology, ecology, comes from, this is a little weird, echo, E-C-O, ecology. Believe it or not, the prefix there comes from another Greek word, oikos, which literally means house or household. So it would be the study of households. And the guy who came up with it in the 1800s, he's a German guy, what he had in mind is to think of nature as a bunch of households, little mini environments, right? Collections of animals and plants, atmosphere, water. You get it? You see the word, before I show you the graphic for the basis of ecology, here I was hoping to find another headline with the term echo in it. You know, when the internet became big, you know what the prefix was that you found everywhere? E. Right? E-books. E-commerce. Right? And now, we've got, you could have a whole dictionary just on e-words about the internet. Well, now, the new prefix is echo, and it's everywhere. There's a new term every week. Something about the environment. Echo-friendly. Ecosystem. Eco-terrorism. Eco-tourism. And here, God does this so faithfully. He provided me a headline yesterday. This is from the BBC. And the headline is Solar Panels, an Eco Disaster Waiting to Happen. There's another new word, eco disaster. And there are more and more eco disasters occurring as time goes on, aren't there? We're aware of them. What's interesting about this is solar panels came along to help alleviate our problems with the environment. A new source of energy, clean, free, comes from the sun. Isn't that great? But nobody thought about, and they're really just recently beginning to realize, nobody planned for recycling solar panels. And it's becoming a very big problem. Now, just to begin with, they're almost impossible to take apart. You shatter the glass, and that makes a bigger problem. A lot of them have selenium in them, cadmium, lead, elements that you really don't want to get out in the environment. And so there are more and more articles like this and people saying, look, we've got to start doing something because we're going to have billions, literally, of solar panels. And right now, there are no facilities to take care of them. I'm not mocking. It's more difficult than you think it is. Saving the planet is hard. And yeah, it begins with us and you and me. But it's a big planet. And it's very interconnected by design. Now, I just used the D word. I hope you're not offended. But because that implies a designer, all right? But it's true. Okay, so ecology. This is what ecology is. The study of organisms, the environment, and how the organisms interact with each other and their environment. Okay? What's interesting is, toward the beginning, and you could say ecology began formally when the term was invented in the 1800s, but actually, the concept itself of studying nature, as a believer, I'll say creation, if you don't mind, okay? And all the interactions and balances and cycles, early on, the scientist Newton, 1600s, James Clerk Maxwell in the 1800s, they recognized the hand of God because it's so cool. I don't know how else to say it. The whole of creation and how it all works together, it's beautiful. And if you read the early writings of scientists about what would have been called ecology, they willingly acknowledged it was God's design, and they praised him for it. But, and we're going to talk about this, as we drift more and more away from God, we exclude him, we push him out. So now, it's anathema to mention God in ecology. You don't do that. You know that. I mean, it's a no-no typically among scientists today. Now, understandably, you can leave God out in a lot of sciences and just study the processes and the objects and the interactions and so on. But to forbid scientists now to say, you know, that's wonderful, God did that. No, that's going a little too far. Okay? And so that's what I'm going to be talking about here this morning. Here is a typical graphic for ecology and understanding what it's all about. You don't have to read it or understand the fine print. I'll just say ecology will break up creation into what they call ecosystems. There's that prefix again, right? And there are three basic ones, and it's really simple. Okay, even I can understand this one. Ready? There's the geosphere, that's the earth, you know, dirt, rocks, right? And all the living things associated with it. Everything that creepeth upon the earth, for example, right? That's one sphere of existence. The geosphere. Then you've got the hydrosphere. What do you think that is? Water. Yeah, water. Ocean, lakes, rivers, creeks, ponds. Okay, groundwater. Right? And then finally, here's a tough one, the atmosphere. Okay? Those are the three main subdivisions of what is called by ecologists the biosphere, the place where life is. Okay, but it doesn't just include living things. It includes chemicals as well. I'll mention that in a minute. But it also, it'd be really tidy if you could just restrict it to the earth. But the problem is, in every one of those spheres, there's a very active other component, and it's in the middle of it in the background. You know what it is? It's the sun. You can't leave the sun out. If you didn't have the sun, everything would come to a grinding halt. All right? But the biggest and most wrong omission is God. And that's why I chose Acts 17. So I'll give you the phrases here. But, first, I call it the theology of ecology, because we're going to look at this whole idea of considering living things, this time including God, okay, and the environment, and how they all interact with each other. Again, especially including God. All right? So we're looking at the theology, God, of ecology in the study of organisms or living beings and the environment. Okay? So we'll begin his interaction with living things. That's the first thing. Right out of the definition of ecology. We're going to revisit it. The way to study any subject is to augment your textbook with this book. Okay? So there's a lot of stuff here about God in creation. He has a strong connection with it. Okay? So we're going to put him back in again where he belongs. All right? And after looking at that, then we'll look at our interaction with him, with other living things, and with our environment. Okay, so using Acts 17, if you got your Bible or your iPod or iPad or iPhone or Galaxy or Acts 17, verse 24, God. Good way to start. Who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. Little parenthesis there, and we need to remember that. Does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For you know how close he is? In him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Wow. So that's a pretty good interaction, huh? Pretty strong. He made the world and everything in it. That's not in your ecology course, but it's in the Bible, and it's true. God is intimately related that way. But not only that, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Well, who does he give it to? Well, in this case, he's talking about living things, every living thing. Okay? Certainly people, but alligators, snails, fish, anything that breathes. Okay? Right now, ongoing. In other words, Paul is reminding us, God didn't just, and sometimes Christians kind of lapse into this. God just kind of designed these things, like, you know, we do a car or something, put all the right stuff in it, and then set it going, and now he back on his throne and he's twiddling his thumbs, you know, while it all runs kind of by itself. Well, that's not what this is saying. Okay. For example, when does he give you breath? Did he give it to you when you were born and now you've got all you need? No, you need a fresh dose every breath. Yeah? And it's the same thing with life, your life. In fact, all things he gives you, he's the giver of all, any good thing. What does it say in the Bible? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. You name it. If it's a good gift, it came from him. Man, is he ever intimately interacting with the biosphere? And this is incredible. In him, we live and move and have our being. I'd have to redraw the graphic there, and around the whole thing, you'd have to put God. And everything else is in him. Okay? But that's exactly right. That's who God is. Okay? Okay. Boy, oh boy. Now, I'm doing a couple of ologies here again. I'm going to say, because the verse is in chapter 17, let me read it first. He says there's a reason for God putting us here and setting the boundaries and so on. He says, so that's introducing a reason, yeah? So that we should seek the Lord. That's why he created the biosphere and the universe, everything, so that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I love it. And you'll wonder about that word grope. Wait a minute. You know, the word is tactile. It literally means, you know, okay, finding God. But he's not saying God's playing hard to get. We'll see it in a minute. The problem has become that our judgment is so warped now after the fall that we don't want anything to do with God. We start off with the presupposition, I don't need God and I don't want God. That's going to kind of hinder finding God, isn't it? And that's what he means. But he goes on to say, the problem's not on God's part. He's not far from us. And in fact, I can tell you, he's working in every single person here today, whether you're a believer or not, intimately working in your heart right now. That's how close. And if you're a believer, you're aware of it much more than someone who doesn't know the Lord. Boy, do I remember that in my own life. Okay, I said there's a couple of ologies here. The purpose of ecosystems. By my saying, God created us for a reason, and the reason was for us to find him, I just did a huge no-no, scientifically, particularly biologically, scientifically. And what that is, brace yourself, that's the teleology of biology. And it's not that bad. Teleology is a no-no, typically, in a lot of science, certainly in biology. Teleology is the assigning of a purpose, a reason for something to be the way it is. And I just read through a book published a couple years ago by a scientist, two scientists, saying, how can we get rid of all these phrases that we have in biological textbooks, like, this creature is this way because. That's not good. Octopuses eject ink so that, okay? I could go down the list of creation. You read an old biology textbook, and these phrases are all over the place. When you say something is this way in nature so that or because, you're implying with that statement that somebody put it there with a design, with a purpose. Do you understand? And I'm serious. There is a huge movement now to clean up scientific and particularly biology language and get rid of that stuff. In order to get rid of God. By the way, you see, the trend among us, among human beings, is to move away from God. Very simply put, that's biblical. Okay? So we shouldn't be surprised. Okay, so that's the teleology of biology, and that is a no-no. Today. All right. I get to take a minute here and just give a few examples now of the wonders of God's design, of God's interaction with living things and the environment. Okay? Oh, great. Thank you, brother. You get a little dry up here. So, water cycle, good timing. I'm only going to talk about two wonderful examples. I think you're familiar, certainly, with the first one. Water cycle, we take it for granted. By the way, here we are in drought-ridden California, and look what happened this winter. You know what it's called? It's called the grace of God. It looked like right toward the end of winter, in fact, it looked like we were heading for yet another year. And God introduced this phenomenon. I think it may have happened before, but now there's another new phrase introduced into our vocabulary, and it's called atmospheric rivers. Isn't that cool? God said, oh, man, what they need is a river. All right. And he aimed them at California. Incredible. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So this, and by the way, but there's another good verse on that, you know. It says about God, he causes his son to shine on the evil and the good. Isn't that interesting? He's non-discriminatory, okay? He's inclusive. And his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, you know? I mean, technically speaking, you could see the Christians walking around with a little cloud over them. But God doesn't do that, you know? He doesn't make a distinction. Okay, so you know the story, but let's just, you know, praise God just for a moment here about this wonderful feature of the biosphere, God's creation. You got salt water in the ocean. You know, you ever read a good story about guys stranded in a boat, like the trilogy on the Bounty? Great, great read. One of the sections is on the bad guy, Captain Bly's incredible many thousand mile journey from Pitcairn to above Australia in an open boat with like 30 guys. Unbelievable. And some of the guys drank salt water and started going crazy. You can't drink salt water. We can't drink it. It'll drive you crazy, literally. Okay? So, but God created living things so that they need pure water, unsalted. What's he going to do? It's wonderful. He uses the sun. heats up the ocean and it evaporates the pure water and leaves behind the salt. Isn't that cool? And puts it up in the sky because he's got to bring it to us. You know, he could make it flow uphill, I suppose. But even then, he's got to desalinate it. And then, you know, we get clouds over from the ocean. Here, we're living in the Bay Area. We see them all the time, right? The weather comes from the Pacific, typically. And, you know, he could just go and just flood us right out. Not that there aren't floods, but that's not typical. It comes down in these wonderful little droplets. Think about it. That is so cool. Okay? Now, the problem is you got gravity, and so the water is going to eventually all flow down and eventually going to find its way back to the ocean again. Oh, no. That's all right. You see, God 24/7 has got his little process working. So he's constantly cleaning it out again, bringing it up, dropping it, and so on. And so there's the cycle. That's from God. Okay? I love it. Okay, so we all know that, but it doesn't hurt to get reminded of it. All right, here's one. You have no idea what this is. There may be somebody. I don't know. It's the active site nitrogenase. But see, I knew somebody knew it. Okay, look, you'll love it when I tell you. I've mentioned this before in sermons. It's one of my favorite things in creation. Right now, do you know what you're typically breathing in? You know, we said he gives everybody breath. Do you know what you're mostly breathing in? Be careful. Yeah. Some smart guy was bold enough to speak up. It's not oxygen, although that's what we need out of it. That's what the hemoglobin does in your blood, right? It pulls out the oxygen like a little magnet because it's got a little iron. One atom of iron in this big hemoglobin molecule. Actually, there's four because it's four parts, but whatever. Goes to your lungs, and they pull out the oxygen, ship it to the cells in your body where it's needed, and takes back the carbon dioxide on the same magnets. That is so cool. Okay? But we're not talking about oxygen. We're talking about nitrogen. Sorry. Okay. Nitrogen, it's more than 70% of the air. That surprises a lot of people. It's a good thing it's not 70% oxygen. I'll tell you, it's flammable stuff. Okay? That's why God keeps it down to around 20%. It's safe in that quantity. All right? And nitrogen, which you're breathing in mostly, but not using because it goes right back out again when you exhale, is necessary for you, but not in the form that it's in the air. In the air, it's two atoms joined together, all right, and two nitrogen atoms. And they're bound by a triple bond. Don't worry about all the chemistry. You won't have to understand it. Just understand, nitrogen is a couple of guys that are very hard to pull apart. Okay? But we need nitrogen. If any of you have green thumbs, you know about that for your plants. Nitrogen, right? In fact, you buy fertilizer and food and so on, and it has nitrogen in it for your plants. So the problem is getting from that end to where they're stuck together and they're useless. They don't react with anything, hardly, to just N, one. Sounds simple, right? Let's just go around cracking these unbreakable bonds and get our nitrogen. Well, it turns out we can't do that in our bodies. Our bodies cannot do that, but they do need nitrogen. It's really cool. Here's one of those dependencies where we have to rely on other living things. The guys that can do it in God's creation are about as low as you can get. One is blue-green algae. Okay? They put you and me to shame. And the other is the nodules on roots in plants. Some of them have this guy I'm going to talk about, nitrogenase. Nitrogenase is designed by God. It's a protein, and it's in these blue-green algae and roots, and it can take that into that unbreakable gas, and it breaks it in two and turns it into N and N. Sticks on three hydrogens, and now you got ammonia, and now it's useful. Okay, that's cool. You can't do that, but you need it. So God made blue-green algae and root nodules so you can get it. Okay? What's interesting about that is another German, interestingly enough, in the 1800s, invented a process to do that thing, to take nitrogen out of the atmosphere, break it in half, and get two N's. Okay? However, he didn't quite do as good a job as God has. God's creation, nitrogenase, breaking apart nitrogen, operates just on regular room temperature. The algae are just floating in ponds, right, or wherever they are. The root nodules are just sitting there underground. The process the German invented, which is what they use today to create just single atom nitrogen, is called the Haber process. And number one, it has to be done, are you ready, at 1,000 degrees. You gotta have 1,000 degrees if you're going to do it our way, or it won't work. It's too hard to break these puppies. But the other thing is you have to have 175 atmospheres of pressure. Okay, there's the Haber process, and we did it. Yeah! God's been doing it since creation at one atmosphere and room temperature. Which is better? To this day, and I constantly check the scientific literature, we still do not know how it works. And you think, well, come on, I mean, they know everything about it, they know the structure. The problem is catching it in the act. You don't realize the many steps this molecule is going through to take them apart and stick on the hydrogens. They speculate, but they just don't know. One thing that I love, though, that's very interesting, if you can see it on the far right there, I don't know, you probably can't read it, but there are letters representing what, that's a Tinker Toy model. Okay, let me give you something simple. Each of those is a different atom, and there are some Fe's, that's iron, there are some S's, that's sulfur. But the one on the far right, it says MO. Can you see that at all? Okay, you know what MO stands for chemically? Yeah, wow! Yes, molybdenum. When's the last time you went down to the drugstore and bought some molybdenum? See, that's what's so cool about this. There's molybdenum. You know, if you were to go buy it, it's fairly expensive. It's a metal. And God has just one atom of it buried in the middle of nitrogenase, and somehow it's one of the main keys to how God breaks apart the nitrogen. But they don't know how. I love it. God is so great. We just sang it. God is so good. Yeah. Okay? So we've looked at several ecosystems. And by the way, on the rain, if you think about it, we saw the three main ecosystems. It involves the hydrosphere, water. Yeah. It involves the atmosphere. That's where it goes up into clouds. Right? And it certainly involves the geosphere, the dirt and the animals on it, because that's where he's dropping it to keep them alive. So you see, you can't just study one of them by itself. It's all interconnected. And that's the wonderful thing about God's, it's all just interconnected so elegantly and perfectly. Let me tell you right now, we can't improve on it. We cannot. It's perfect. That's why when he got done, he said, it's very good. Yeah. Okay. So, in summary, I'd love to mention one more. Plants. What do? They take in carbon dioxide and give off what? Oxygen. We take in oxygen and we give off? Yeah. Another cycle. Recycling is so important. We're learning that more and more. God's been doing it since creation. Listen, I'm serious. If any of these processes I've talked about, if they were not a cycle, we'd have a buildup, like an accumulation at one point. And it'd just get bigger and bigger until we ran out of it. And until it became a problem. God's never had that problem. Because he recycles and reuses. Okay? And he's been doing that. He's still doing it right now. As far as I can tell, so far since I started, he's given to everyone in this audience life and breath. Isn't he faithful? Okay? He hasn't changed. So that's the summary. He's out of all of creation and his treatment of us, we can say he's unchangingly loving, good, powerful, wise, kind, and faithful. You can see every one of those if you study creation enough. They all just jump out at you. And if you're a believer, it's wonderful to admit it and praise God for it. Okay. How about our end of things? We looked at God and his interaction ecologically. How about us? Okay, well, the reason I was so excited, because I love to talk about God's creation and the beauties in it. Now, it's not going to be such good news. Our interaction, well, beginning in Eden. And by the way, the only way we know all this stuff is, again, from this book. Not going to find it in an ecology or any other scientific book. Beginning in Eden, mistrust and rebellion, leading to total estrangement and impaired judgment. That's the Bible's description of our interaction with God and eventually with the environment. It's really incredible just thinking about the great and wonderful God we sang about and that I've just been talking about, that the devil could just say, yeah, you know, God's holding out on you. He knows that if you ate that fruit, you would be like him. You become wise and you'd know the difference between good and evil. Isn't that wonderful? But you see, the idea that God actually has been holding back from them. And they believed it. And we've believed it ever since. Okay? And it's no wonder we cannot make right decisions morally now because of that. Okay? Our judgment is now impaired. Let me put it this way. God says in Romans 1:28, this is a summary judgment on the history of man, God's observation. He says this, even as they, that's you and me, people, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Wow. What did I say? We don't want God, not just in our thing, in our lives. Naturally, that's our natural disposition. Listen, I'm 3/4 of a century old now. The first quarter of the century, my first 25 years, boy, that described me to a T. If I ever was conversing with someone and they brought up God or Jesus, man, I brought the old door slammed shut on that subject. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to think about God. I certainly don't want him in my life. That was me. I didn't want to retain God in my knowledge. You ever been there? I guess, you know, if you're raised in a Christian home, it wasn't quite so bad, but that was me. I wasn't raised that way. And so what happened? God gave them over to a debased mind. Literally, some versions say reprobate mind, but the idea in the original is a useless mind. By choosing to exclude God from our lives, our minds are useless now. Because we cannot judge rightly. We've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. By rejecting the knowledge and the understanding of God, we are not going to be able to understand any spiritual issues, moral issues, right and wrong. We can't. He says that it's a useless mind now because we've rejected him. Okay, well, that leads to verse 29 of that chapter. The next verse, we're filled as a result of rejecting God. All unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. By the way, as I read this list, see if you can find yourself there at least once. Okay? I had no problem finding myself there a dozen times. But this is what we are like now that in our ecological interaction with our God, this is what we ended up like. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, that's gossips. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Yep. So, we're looking ecologically, but theologically, and this is what it really looks like. Okay? So, as a result, we're talking about man-caused disasters in ecology from the ship up in Alaska that spilled, Exxon de Valdez, from that spill to the GPGP. You know what the GPGP is? Anybody? It's the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. Yeah. You know where a lot of the plastic is going, particularly in this hemisphere? From Asia, China, Japan, Philippines, and the west coast of North America and South America. It's accumulated in a backwater in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. There are two gyres that circle around this and makes a backwater. And there is now, brace yourself, a 620,000 square mile patch of plastic in the middle of the Pacific. And it's not going away, it's getting bigger. Okay? And yeah, that's a disaster. But we're using our biblical lens to apply, and the biggest ecological disaster that's ever been perpetrated by man is that one. Sin. The damage is infinitely greater. And it impinges on God as well. It contaminates everything. Romans says that creation itself groans under the sin that's on it. So Here's a picture of you and me, our hearts. Sorry, but it's the truth. And that's raw sewage going into a river back east. And it's not good. I chose this picture because the bad stuff is not, the origin of it is not in the river. The origin is back behind what's going into those pipes. I'm quoting Jesus here because he said, the problem is not the sin around us that's hurting me. He said, the sin is coming from here. Okay? Now, I'm just quoting Jesus, but here's what he says. And Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, and here's another list like Romans 1. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Thank you, Jesus, for being honest. You probably know what that is. They're trying to clean up a pelican from an oil spill. And it's not easy, by the way. From the Exxon Valdez accident, they estimate that 250,000 birds were killed. They actually, with a Herculean effort, saved 1,600. So that's one for every 1,500 birds. And it's not easy. It takes days to clean a bird. And if you saw this picture up close, you see why. They often die even after being cleaned. The feathers are just so delicate. If you look close at a feather and you see all the barbules and the fine structure, you don't just go in and wipe it off. And they have pictures the next day of some of these birds. They're using a toothbrush carefully, but they just don't have the right stuff. So eventually, a lot of them just die anyway. The reason I use this particular example is because when we come to realize that in my case, I'm contaminated by sin, but it's not you contaminating me, it's coming from in here, like that pipe. Can I be helped? Is there a way to clean me up? Yes, praise God. And of course, it's because of God again, because of his great love. It wasn't his problem. He didn't cause it. And I'm not a victim because I fell into a spill. I'm the cause of my problem. But God, by his grace, just like the arduous process of saving birds from a spill, God has to do it one sinner at a time. My time was around Easter 1971. He reached down and, praise God, you know, the birds fight like crazy when the people come in and try to get hold of them. They don't understand. They're trying to help them. Aren't we like that? You know, God's trying to get a hold of you. Maybe he's been trying to do it for years. But you don't trust him. You fight back, you know. Unfortunately, we have this warped idea. Trace it back to the garden. He means harm. He's going to mess my life up. I can't trust him. Yeah, that's the way we think. That's terrible. He's trying to help us. He says, come here. Jesus says, the problem is you won't come to me. He says that in John 5, that you may have eternal life. One sin at a time. You can't do it. Boy, how do you clean the sin from a person? Think about it. Go meditate on that this afternoon. How would you go about doing that? Where is it? How do you grab it? How do you touch it? What purgative would you use? God says in the Old Testament, though you wash yourself with much soap and lie, that's the kind of stuff that'll take your fingernails off. He says, yet your sin is ever before me. I can't wash this stuff off. I'm like that bird, helpless. We have to come to him. But we have to choose. He won't make us, you see. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he does that, but he doesn't make you come all the way. He's drawing you. He's saying, here I am, I'll help you. Come, it's free. But we're on the other end too often, and I was for 25 years. Not interested, Lord, thank you. I can't trust you. I'm not that bad anyway. He alone has the cleansing agent. I've got to wrap it up here. The cleansing agent is priceless. It's his blood. And that cost God a price that we'll never fathom. But if he had not done it, we could not be clean. Praise the Savior that he gave his blood. He alone has it, and he alone applies it. It says in Revelation, now to him who has washed us and cleansed us by his own blood. Wow. I wouldn't know how to apply the blood of Jesus, but he does. He removes every spot. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be like wool. White as snow, he says. The cleansing lasts forever. Hebrews, he has perfected for how long? 10 years, and then the warranty runs out? Forever. Listen, we use that word a lot in our language like, oh, yeah, we know all about forever. No, we don't. And particularly in that verse, you think about that. Forever. No blemish, no spot. No reminder of sin. It's gone forever. Praise God. Amen. And his offer is to everyone. God is inclusive. Everybody. 1 John 2:2. What does it say? He's talking to Christians. He says, and he is a propitiation for our sins. But not for our sins only, but for the sins of what? The whole world. God took into account every sin of every person in the cross. So every person can come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I know you paid for every one of my sin. Hallelujah. Please forgive me and cleanse me. And he's not going to turn them away because there's provision for them. And for you, if you've never done that. It's a well-worn verse, but boy, does it fit this. For God so loved the world, not the planet. And I'm not bad-mouthing saving the planet. Let me stress that. It's what God invested his own son in, so it's pretty important. He loved the world, not the planet, but the people in it. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, anybody, believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. And now, you see, we can get our priorities right, and there's nothing wrong with the three R's. If you're actively engaged in recycling and smaller carbon footprint, more power to you. I do that too. But the priority is fulfilling your mission as an ambassador. You're an ambassador for Christ. And you know what your message is? God was in Christ reconciling the world, not the planet, the people in it, to himself. At great, great cost. All right. And it's not that God doesn't care about the planet, okay? Because he's even going to take care of that. Revelation, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You can count on them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for being honest with us about ourselves. Where would we be without you? We thank you, Lord, most of all, that you shed that great cleansing agent on the cross for us, for me, and that it works forever. Lord, let us not lose sight of the fact that the dead can bury the dead, but we can share the good news. Only we. Help us, Lord, to be motivated and challenged to do that. And Lord, if there's anybody here who still has oil in their feathers and their sin has not been washed away, may they come to the fountain today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.